my Bible in my office. And so I'm going to ask that while you try to find the scripture found on page 697, I'm going to grab a pew Bible as well. We are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, the first 16 verses. It is found on page 697 of the Pew Bibles. Before I begin, I just want to remind us, though, especially those of us who haven't been here this month, that for this month and through next Sunday, which is World Communion Sunday, one of our favorites here at Providence, that we are looking at St. Francis's favorite scriptures. And we're looking at them through the lens of how he understood them, how they were powerful to him through his life. And this is just a reminder that this summer I was gone for 12 weeks. And for four of those weeks, I was in Italy, and I was steeped in Francis, spent a week in Assisi studying about him, and have been reading then all summer about Francis, trying to get to know him more closely, which brings me closer to Christ. And so this is the fourth of the scriptures that we have had that are Francis's favorites, if you will. Favorites, probably not the right word. But scripture that was really powerful and meaningful to him. So we're looking at Matthew 20, the first 16 verses. This is Jesus talking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour." They said, "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But the foreman answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. May God's blessings be upon this scripture. While that saying, "the last will be first and the first will be last," is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story, this parable that Jesus tells is only found here in Matthew and in Matthew 20. So sometimes we have heard that saying, "the first will be last and the last will be first," and we may associate it with something else, and that is also correct. This happens to be with this particular parable, which I have been wrestling with all week. We remember that Francis Assisi was born into a family of means. His father was a fine cloth merchant, meaning merchant of fine cloth, who served wealthy clientele. Francis grew up wearing luxurious clothing and eating scrumptious foods. He hosted and was invited to the finest parties in Assisi, and he dreamed of one day having even more power and notoriety. Francis was very well liked. He was popular, if you will. He had a large circle of friends and was especially admired by the young ladies. While Francis was not hardworking, he was never accused of that, either in school or in his father's business. He was ambitious in his heart and hoped to someday be a knight in order to climb the social ladder, if you will, of Assisi at that time. In every way, except perhaps height, Francis was first in Assisi. All of us gathered here this morning are middle-class Americans. We may or may not consider ourselves rich, but compared to the world, the global community, we all have pretty easy lives. We have a place to lay our heads. Much of the world does not. We have clean water to drink. We have enough food to eat. We may not live in mansions, but we all have homes of some sort. We have opportunities for good education and for ways to improve our life's circumstances through our social and family networks, as well as hard work and education. Generally, we are treated well in life. The color of my skin, the way I talk, my economic status, my education level, the place I live, the car I drive, the clothes I wear, all provide a facade that the world judges me by without knowing anything about my heart. But they generally interpret it positively. I'm treated generally with respect and kindness as I go out into the world, simply because of the first impression that people have of me that have nothing to do with my heart. How I'm judged has little to do with whether or not I'm a good person or whether or not I'm a faithful follower of Christ. Like Francis, I am at the front of the line due to the family and place into which I was born. This week, I had the opportunity with my mom and lots of other disciples in the area to watch a movie called The Sultan and the Saint at the Kentucky Theater. It is the story of Saint Francis and also the Sultan of Egypt and their meeting on a bloody battlefield during the Christian-Muslim conflicts that we call the Crusades. In an early scene, though, in the movie, I was taken because a group of lepers is walking down the path of Assisi, and they're headed toward Francis, and they're ringing bells to alert everyone that the lepers, the unclean, are coming through. Clear the way. If you want to avoid us, here we are. As you remember, all of Francis's life, he had just absolutely despised people who were disfigured or had leprosy, and he always avoided them. So at every other point in his life, until this day, he would hear those bells and go a whole different way. But he had at this point in his life been wrestling with God. He was hearing God call, but he didn't know what God wanted. So he had been praying a lot. And so for some reason, he was, for the first time in his life, drawn to a leper. He touched the leper. He kissed the leper with a greeting. As you recall the story, as he turns away, he looks back and the leper is gone. And he knows in his heart of hearts that that was Christ meeting him on the road. It was a pivotal moment for Francis. Today's scripture became one of Francis's favorite scriptures when he went to live with and serve the lepers after that meeting. Something profound happened in that meeting that changed his life. He felt a change inside of himself. Something profound that had him give up his life of privilege and take on a life of poverty and service. And he saw and experienced why God gives a place of honor to the poor and oppressed as he lived among the lepers. He saw and lived the juxtaposition between the life that he did not choose but was born into and the life of poverty that the lepers did not choose, but he did to live with them. He saw the difference between being invited to all the fancy parties and being spit upon and mocked as he walked down the streets, of going from being a respected member of that community to be rejected by everyone. He understood that if there was a line to get into God's kingdom, his new friends who had been last all their lives would be first. I think probably all of us, as I was talking with the children, could remember either our own children or when we were children and had those fairness fights, especially if you had siblings. Mom, his cookie is bigger than mine. It has more chocolate chips than mine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's not fair. I even remember some of my friends, because my sister is 10 years younger than me, we didn't have those same kinds of sibling fights, but I remember some of my friends who had siblings close in age, and they would at Christmas time count the number of gifts that were had their name on it, and then would estimate the cost of each to make sure that the same amount of money was spent on them as on their brothers and sisters. What I realized this week, though, is what they were calculating was their parents' love. Do Mom and Dad, do Grandma and Granddad love me as much as him, as much as her? Unfortunately, we adults continue to have the fairness fight. Sometimes it only occurs in our heads, and we don't speak it aloud because we know it's ridiculous. Sometimes we will only speak it to our closest friends and say, I know this is ridiculous, but. Sometimes we actually do speak it. That's not fair. Because we want to be seen and heard. We want to be recognized. We want our good deeds known. Ultimately, we want to know that we are loved. By our friends, by our parents, really mostly by God. My home congregation not too long ago went through a real hardship time, a time of transition. And during that time, several leadership changes happened. During those very difficult times, a large number of people stopped attending worship and stopped supporting the church with their tithes and offerings. Once the new minister came and was hired and started to right the ship, a lot of those people came back. Attendance picked back up. Support of the church also picked back up. But it was hard for those people who had stayed. For the people who had not left, who continued to come Sunday after Sunday, who continued to give and worked harder to make ends meet for the lack of people, it was hard for them to welcome these people back, their friends, and then to all be given the same size piece of the church pie. It made me think a few people here at Providence are second and third generation in this congregation. Those people have not left, even when things were hard. There are people who have always supported and loved this church with their blood, sweat, and tears, have given their whole hearts. There are others who maybe weren't born into the congregation but have been here most of their lives, and also have been dedicated and have not left, showed up at first light, at first invitation, ready to work all day long in the hot sun. And maybe there have been feelings at times of resentment for the fact that most of us showed up way late maybe even the 11th hour. And yet we receive the same reward, the same size piece of that church pie. I've been away from my home congregation for about a decade or more. And sometimes now, if I'm at disciples' functions or at a funeral, I will encounter new members that don't even know about me and my connection to that church. They don't know that I was there from sun up, working hard, sowing the seeds of the plants that they're enjoying the fruits of. I want to say, check the old directories. You'll see my picture in there. Read the old bulletins. You'll see I was a worship leader. I was in the choir. You'll find my name. I worked hard. Recognize me. God, recognize me. Most of us hear this parable that Jesus tells as people who have been at or near the front of the line. We have worked hard with our families, in our jobs, at our churches. We've been working since the sun came up. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. As parents, John Mark and I, like the parents who are present here, tried to be fair to our children as best we could. We tried to make sure that the cookies were the same size and had approximately the same number of chocolate chips, but we all know that life is not fair. Life is not fair. And sometimes one of your children needs more. One is sick, one is hurt. You put that child first. You hold them, you rock them, you stay up all night long with them, you take off work, you put aside your own needs to care for that child. Our second child, many of you know, Elijah, broke his arm 3 times in 3 months when he was 5. By the third break, if that boy asked for ice cream, he had it, whatever kind, however much. If he wanted 10 books at bedtime, that's fine. He will get the 10 books at bedtime. When life isn't fair to people that we love, we try to balance the scales a little bit, right? We try to put them first. When Elijah went through his broken arm phase, he got to be first in some things. But at the end of the day, when John Mark and I tucked our 3 children into bed, our hearts were full of love for each of them. They were equal in our hearts then as they are now. It is not that God loves the lepers more, but life has pushed them back to the back of the line. They need a little more understanding and care from their heavenly Father. So God's going to put them first. Perhaps there are some of us here today who do not see ourselves as part of that first group of laborers. Maybe we feel that life hasn't been so fair to us. Perhaps because of life, we weren't able to show up at that first sunup invitation. Maybe we see ourselves as part of the second or even third group. We realize we weren't present when the hard work began. Some of us understand that we're enjoying a little bit of God's grace, as well as the fruit of other people's labors. But I doubt, I would be shocked, if anyone here sees themselves as the very last group. As the ones who stood waiting all day, hoping only to lose hope as the sun started to lean towards the west. None of us here have lived our entire lives at the end of the line, ignored and despised, rejected and humiliated. But what if, and this is where I wrestled with this text this week, what if Jesus wants us to hear this parable, not from the perspective of the laborers, but from the perspective of the landowner? What if we are called to be less concerned about fairness and more concerned about mercy? Perhaps we are called to be the people who go out and find the ones who are standing on the corner waiting for an invitation, waiting to be included. Perhaps we are to stop worrying about whether or not someone is worthy has put in the time, has earned the right. Perhaps we're to be generous with anyone and everyone, no matter what they look like or how they talk or where they were born or what they wear or what they eat. Life is just not fair. At some point, all of us experience that. Maybe even we will today. But in terms of the whole world, the scales have been generally tilted in our favor. And when we do suffer, we have people who will put us first. Someone shared a story, a church member here told a story to me this week that I'm going to share with you. I didn't ask her permission, so I'm not going to name her. But one of our church members has a dear friend who has terminal cancer. She hasn't been given long to live. Life has pushed her back. It's too short. It's not enough time. And so our Providence member has said to her, "We're putting you first. I'm going to take you to chemo. I'm going to take you to lunch. You choose the place. I'm here for you. What do you want?" When we suffer, we have people around us that we can call upon who will put us first. And we serve a God who is merciful and forgiving, loving and compassionate, that knows no bounds, no ends. God invites us into the family if we're up and at Him the first thing in the morning. But even if we show up at that 11th hour, we worship a God who invites us all to the table. Every single one of us gets an invitation. And not only that, but Christ goes back again and again and again and again. Did you get the invitation? You're welcome. You're invited to my meal. It was only when St. Francis did not turn away from the leper that his heart was transformed, that his life was changed forever. It was only when he moved closer to the leper and invited him into relationship that Francis was allowing Christ to truly dwell inside of himself. It was only when Francis extended love, mercy, and compassion to the one left standing on the corner, waiting all day long in the hot sun for someone to come and invite him, to include him in the Lord's work, Francis then knew Christ's heart. Perhaps we are called to go out and find those people who've been left standing on the corner and invite them into the grace-filled, merciful, loving family of Christ. Perhaps.